So just before we turn to God's word, let's join our hearts in prayer and ask God to help us as we turn to his word, that he will teach us by his spirit, the spirit of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you this morning that we are found here in the fellowship of your people to worship you together in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered, that you are here in the midst. So Lord, we pray that you'll make your presence felt powerfully here this morning. Help us, Lord, to be more conscious of your presence than anyone else. And as we learn from your word, Father, we ask for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, to lead us into all truth, that we may know how to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. So we commit this time into your hands, asking these things in Jesus' name. Ten much now comes up. So to me now, I got me cancer session. Soして、イエス様のお名前で、私たちを集めてくださって、共にあなたを礼拝する、この幸いを心から感謝いたします。御言葉の約束通りに、御臨在をもって、この場所を美化して、一人一人に親しく臨んでくださいますように。そして真理の御霊であるあなたの聖霊によって一人一人にあなたの御心を教えてください。あなたに喜ばれる生き方を知ることができますように、これからの人生において経験できますように助けて導いてください。すべてを御手に委ねて主イエスの御名によってお祈りいたします。Amen. Well, we're turning this morning to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 to continue with our series. We were looking at a series in the Lord's Prayer up for Easter. And so for the Easter weekend, we left off from the series, and today we want to return to the fourth message in this series on the Lord's Prayer. So just a very brief review over the past three messages. Don't want to take a lot of time on that. And if you want to, if you didn't hear it, you can check it out online. And the script is there in Japanese, or on YouTube, you can hear it in English. First and foremost, the Lord here, in response to his disciples' request, teaching them how to pray. Not a prayer as such that we should repeat without thinking about the meaning of it or anything like that, but deep, deep spiritual truths that we should keep in mind when we pray. First and foremost, that prayer is to our Father, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's sovereign and control, and he loves us with a perfect love, and we come and pray to our Father, who knows all our needs and promises to take care of them. So we don't start off praying for our personal needs. We start off praying, giving praise and thanksgiving and glory to his holy name, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we move on and we pray for the work of his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for the work of God's kingdom to increasingly come in the hearts and lives of people on this earth, those around us, family, friends. Praying for the salvation, especially salvation of those who still don't know him. And when we pray like this, we begin to get a proper perspective of our own needs. And so then, the Lord Jesus says, to pray for your own personal needs. But you see, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is about ultimately becoming one with the will of God. It's not about, the ultimate purpose is not to get things for ourselves. It's to become one with His will. And then our desires will be His. And He says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So that's where we got up to in the last message we looked at just before Easter was, give us this day our daily bread. And that was where we began to pray for our personal needs, when we have a proper perspective of our needs. And it's not praying for advanced installments. It's praying for our need today, primarily. And there's a spiritual principle reflected in this, that God only gives us His grace as and when we need it. He doesn't give us advance installments. And so we need every day sustenance, not just for our bodies, but for our soul. For the life of God in our hearts. Through His word, as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's the review. The ultimate purpose of prayer, to become one with the will of God. And today we're continuing to look at our own needs, what we should pray for ourselves. Let's just read through the prayer from verse 9 to 13. Just to refresh our memories, and then we'll focus this morning on verse 12. In this manner pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's finish at verse 13. So we're focusing on verse 12. And after looking at our physical, material needs, primarily give us this day our daily bread, although it reflects the spiritual law of God's kingdom and our spiritual needs. Today we come to what is our greatest need. Your greatest need, my greatest need, greatest need of every human being. In verse 12, forgive us our debts to God, as we forgive our debtors. So the first point in today's message is the importance of receiving forgiveness, meaning in particular God's forgiveness. And it is without doubt, without question, our greatest need. We can have no relationship at all with God without first experiencing the forgiveness of our sins by God. And furthermore, we cannot experience anything of all the spiritual blessings that God has provided for us. The Bible tells us He has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, but we can know nothing of that until we know our sins forgiven. And so this is, without any question, your greatest need and my greatest need. And that's reflected in the promises of the new covenant, which was sealed for us by the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Just let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 to 17. And we'll take a look at the promises which have been given us in the new covenant. That covenant which the Lord Jesus said at the Last Supper, just before he was arrested, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins." That's the main thing in this new covenant. Chapter 10, Hebrews 15 to 17. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before," and that's talking about the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, where the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Jeremiah this promise of the new covenant. And here we have the quotation. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then," he adds, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And if you were to read on, it goes on in verse 18 to speak again about the forgiveness of sins. So the foundational promise of the new covenant, the core, the foundation of all the promises of God, all are based upon this promise. I will forgive their sin and remember it no more. So that is talking about complete forgiveness, not a part. When God forgives you, God forgives you completely, not partially. All your sin, 100%, is gone, removed, forgiven, never ever to be brought up again against you in any way, to accuse you or blame you. God will never, ever do that. "Put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them." The promise of God's own nature, the divine nature, his own life within us, by giving us a new birth as his children, that will enable us to live lives that are pleasing to him. But only when he has dealt with our sin, when that is forgiven. And he did deal with it on the cross 2,000 years or more ago. He dealt with our sin there, punishing, judging our sin on the body of our Savior, his one and only Son. And so God makes that real when any person receives that forgiveness by asking Jesus to come in and be personal Savior and Lord. See, repentance is a fundamental part of believing. There is no such thing as faith without repentance. Now, God offers forgiveness freely, unconditional. When Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He was not only praying for the soldiers who were hammering in the nails. He prayed there for you and me. The Bible tells us it wasn't the Roman soldiers alone who crucified the Son of God. It was you and me, because he took the sin of the whole world, the whole human race, from beginning to end. All the sin of the human race was laid on him. in that sense, you killed him. I killed him. And when we come to receive forgiveness, it's free. We can't do anything to earn it. It doesn't cost us anything, because Jesus paid our debt in full. As we were reading in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debt. We owed a debt we could never pay. Jesus paid it in full. But it only becomes our personal possession when we repent. You know, the first message Jesus ever preached, repent and believe the gospel. So a person receiving this forgiveness for the first time ever repents of unbelief. Repent and believe. And unbelief, that word is probably one of the most misunderstood words in our conversation. We think unbelief means someone who denies God or openly says, I don't believe in God, or even without saying it, in their heart says they don't believe in God. And that's what we tend to think of as unbelief. But in the Bible, unbelief is something much deeper. If you live your life without God, separated from God, apart from God, in other words, you're living your life as you please, living for yourself, and not living for the one who died for you and rose again. That is what the Bible says is unbelief. Living in separation from God. Not seeking His will. Not seeking to live to please Him. So it doesn't matter if you haven't said it or you haven't even thought it. Just the fact that you live in separation from God and don't seek Him and seek His will for your life, the Bible says you need to repent of unbelief and receive His forgiveness in Jesus. And if you repent of that, every other sin, doesn't matter what it is, it could be murder, it could be mass murder. When you repent of unbelief, living apart without God, and you receive Jesus, from here on to live for Him, everything is forgiven. Totally. Unconditionally. That's why this is the greatest need of every human being, and it's the greatest, most fundamental promise in the New Covenant. And just in finishing on that point, please understand and don't forget what it means to be forgiven fully, completely. Because you see, the Bible tells us we have an enemy, an unseen enemy, spiritual enemy. His name is Satan. And if you didn't know he existed before you became a Christian, before you became a child of God, you will certainly know when you do become a child of God that you have an enemy, a real enemy. Do you know what the Bible calls him in another place in the book of Revelation? The accuser of the brethren. This is the one who accuses God's children, the brethren, day and night, never ceasing, never giving up, never relenting, So when you have these thoughts in your head, you know, did God really forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross? Is God really going to take me to heaven and fulfill his promises in my life? When you hear those accusations that you are not going to experience all God's blessing, be absolutely sure it's not God. It's coming from Satan, your accuser. You see, it's very important that you know where the accusations are coming from. Because the Bible says we have to take the promises of God and believe them and use them as a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan. Faith, not in some ambiguous God somewhere out there, but faith in his promises to forgive completely and never to leave you nor forsake you. And use those promises as a shield of faith to quench. Or you will experience nothing of the peace that God intends you to have as his child. Peace is what God desires for his children. Always. Not just some of the time. But you need to know how to rest on the promises of God. Let's move on. The second thing that Jesus said here in this Lord's Prayer, in this verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I was saying in the receiving the forgiveness is the greatest need of our whole life especially before we become a Christian, but it goes on after, because we don't stop sinning completely when we become a Christian. But you know what our greatest need is as a child of God after that? Our greatest need in the Christian life as a disciple, to know the victory that Jesus has provided for us on the cross, it is to know that you can forgive anything. Any wrong, injustice, any harm that is done to you. If you're a child of God, you can forgive. So it's not a question, can I forgive or can't I forgive? There is nothing that a child of God cannot forgive. Because Jesus has commanded it. And if he were to command us to forgive and not give us what we need to keep that command, now what kind of savior, that's not a savior, that's a bully, and even a liar, to command us to forgive as he forgave us, which means freely, unconditionally. That's his command, which means he will give us everything we need to enable us to keep his command. If he didn't, he would not be a savior and he would not be true. So I'm just making it absolutely clear. It's not about can I forgive or can I not forgive. If you're a child of God, the question is, are you willing to forgive? That's all. That's what it's about. And you see, it's not until after you become a Christian, a child of God, that you begin to realize the importance of giving forgiveness. The second point, that's it. The importance of giving forgiveness. And I'm not talking about some theory or something I read in a book. I'm talking from experience. And I won't go into detail, obviously, because it's on the internet. But I know what it is to see your loved ones abused, abducted by terrorists, along with myself, abused, tortured, shot. And then, some years later, become a Christian and struggle with this. 4 years later, for those 4 years, all I could think about was revenge. Nothing else. But then when you come to know Christ and become a child of God, you don't have an option. He doesn't say forgive if you can. No, he commands it. But he has shown us how we are to forgive. He is himself the supreme example. But you know, the reason I say this is our greatest need as believers, just in case you have any doubts, in this Lord's Prayer, there's only one thing that Jesus repeated and emphasized. So just look at verses 14 and 15 in chapter 6. Just after finishing the Lord's Prayer, verse 13, following two verses, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that, out of the Lord's Prayer, that is the only one thing he picked up on, repeated, and emphasized, that this is not an option. You know, this is essential for you as a child of God. Now, does he say, and does he mean here, that your Father will not forgive you? Is he saying he's going to cancel out your salvation? That he's going to send you to eternal damnation? No, that's not what he means. See, in the Bible, judgment for a child of God is here and now, so that we will not be condemned with the world. We see it every time we have communion. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and even many already dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, it is chastening so that we will not be condemned with the world. So God does not cancel our salvation, but we invite suffering, unnecessary suffering. A child of God who refuses forgiveness invites unnecessary suffering that could be avoided. That's what he's saying here. And you see, this whole Sermon on the Mount, where this is found in the middle of, the whole Sermon on the Mount, it's nothing to do with unbelievers. This is for disciples. Even this prayer, if we were to put it precisely, we should call it the disciples' prayer. The Lord Jesus never had to pray this prayer. He was without sin. never once told a lie, never once had a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, anything. He never had to pray this prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. And the thing is that if we refuse it, he said, you will suffer. It's not to condemn us. It's God's love, tough love, to ensure that we will be saved from eternal damnation. But all of us as Christians, at times, invite suffering upon ourselves. It's not necessary if we would repent. And God is merciful and God is patient and he gives us ample opportunity. But when we stubbornly refuse to repent and he has no other option, he will judge us here and now. The Bible says God's judgment begins here, now, with his own family. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, 17. You can check it out. Some of you probably know it well, but maybe for some, this is not something you hear preached very often. 1 Peter 4. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come, here and now, for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? So judgment for us believers, as God's children, is here now. And that's what he's talking about when he says, you've got to forgive in exactly the same way as I forgive you. And the example he set when he suffered, he did not threaten. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. That's how to do it. No matter, you know, what injustice we suffer, we'll never suffer any injustice as big as what he suffered. But he committed it all to the one who judges, his Father in heaven, the one who judges righteously. If you're a child of God, you have a place where you can take it and you can leave it, just like Jesus did. And that is the secret. A person who does not know God may be able to forgive some things, but there are many things they will not be able to forgive. But if we're a child of God, we have a place to take it and leave it. And God promises he will judge in his way, in his time, and he will vindicate his children. So, just moving to the third point, the final point of this message, and it's deeply connected to these words in verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer, and that is in chapter 5, verse 9, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, the one thing that Jesus himself said, he who was the one and only Son of God, and he says, what will distinguish you as one of his children, distinguish you from the world of unbelievers. The one thing that will distinguish you that no one will be able to deny, you are a child of God. That is when you live as a peacemaker. Now, one person cannot make peace by themselves. It takes two. It takes one who has been offended and one who is the offender. And so the responsibility to make peace does not all lie with you as a child of God. You'll see that in the book Romans chapter 12 verse 18, and I'm sure, you know, for many of us as believers, this verse often brings a feeling of relief when we read it. Because it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, it's not possible to live peaceably with all people. But, like I said, it takes two. You're a child of God, there are two sides to this. As Jesus today is talking about forgiving others, giving forgiveness, we're thinking primarily of ourselves as being the victim, the offended one. And the only part in making peace that we can do in that case is to offer forgiveness. Don't hold any grudges. And even pray for the offender. But just like us in our relationship with God, until when we were the offender against God, until we received that forgiveness, reconciliation doesn't happen. And there's no peace. Jesus offers us forgiveness freely. When we receive it, he reconciles us to God, and we experience the peace of God for the first time in our lives. In human relationships, it works the same. We forgive, but until the offender repents and accepts and receives that forgiveness, there's no such thing as reconciliation in the relationship, nor peace. So reconciliation and peace both need at least two people. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because it's explained there in much more detail. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you probably all know it off by heart. If any man is in Christ, or anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old things pass away, and all things have become new. A description of what it means to be born again as a child of God. The new birth. His nature, his life, coming and dwelling within us. Which means we have new desires, new thoughts, new values. Our values are changed radically. That's verse 17. That's the new birth experience. But what follows on in verse 18 to 20, and just read through it. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So in 18, 19, 20, three times, once in each verse, the word reconciliation. First of all, in verse 18, those of us who are born again and become a child of God, to each and every one of us is committed the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is what being a peacemaker means. As a child of God, all we can do is forgive and witness. The word of reconciliation is the gospel of peace. The Apostle Paul calls it in Romans 10, quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaims peace, publishing salvation. The gospel of peace is the word of reconciliation. We forgive. And we live as a witness, as a representative of Christ. And then it says in verse 20, as representative of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, the problem is, people do not know that they need reconciled to God because they don't intentionally make themselves an enemy of God. And it was the same with us. Before you're a believer, before anyone's a believer, even the best that we can do is we take a neutral stand. We say, I won't deny God, but I won't confess him. I won't affirm him either. I'm neutral. That is one of the biggest mistakes that any of us ever made in our life. There is no neutral between good and evil, between sin and righteousness. There is no neutral. It's impossible. So Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Even though you didn't intend it, you thought you were neutral, Jesus tells you this morning, if you think you're neutral, you're against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, as Christ's representatives, as witnesses for Christ, we can, with this word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, we are to help others see how they can be reconciled through Christ's free and full forgiveness. That is what it means in the highest sense to live as a child of God, as a peacemaker. That is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You know, there's a big difference between being a believer and being a disciple. We use the words synonymously as if they are the same. You know, the conditions for salvation are easy. There's nothing easier in this world than receiving salvation. Just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Take a clear stand, that's what he's saying. Make it clear, I'm standing on the side of Jesus. I'm standing on God's side. You make that clear, he says, you're saved. by faith, confessing him as Lord, and believing in your heart. Nothing easier. But I'll tell you, being a disciple is nothing harder. What's the conditions for being a disciple? He who does not love me more than father, mother, wife, family, or even his own self cannot be my disciple. Now, you will never get anything more difficult than that. And what it means is dying to your old selfish life and nature, letting it be crucified on the cross, and being able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. You see, we cannot, in our own strength or ability, meet these conditions. But what we have to do is surrender. Just surrender our will. Completely. That's what it means to be a disciple. Full surrender. And you will then experience what it means to have that old sinful nature crucified. In victory over sin and evil, here and now, the victory of the cross of Christ made real for you here and now. Doesn't mean you won't ever sin again, but it means you will not be a slave to sin. He said, whoever abides in my word will be my disciple and will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, blessed are the peacemakers. The one thing that distinguishes so clearly that no one will be able to deny, you're a child of God. When you forgive others, just like you have been forgiven. And Jesus emphasized it in a parable of a king who forgave a servant a great debt. And that servant went out and met someone who owed him a little debt and refused to forgive. And he said, you wicked servant, should you not have forgiven as I forgive you? And Jesus says, so will my Father do unto you if any one of you from your heart do not forgive his brother. So, in conclusion, being forgiven and giving forgiveness. This is what we're called to as children of God. Let's finish with 1 Peter chapter 2. The example. I quoted it earlier, but just so that you get it accurately. Finish with 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. For when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So in verse 21, it's very clear. To this you have been called. So when you suffer unjustly, just like he did, you follow his example and commit it all to your Father in heaven. And that's what it means to forgive. It's about committing it and leaving it for God to deal with, and holding no wrong thoughts or wrong grudges of any kind against anyone. That's what distinguishes a Christian, a child of God, more than anything else. If you live like that, no one will be able to deny that you are a Christian, a child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your forgiveness, full and free. We never ever have to even think that our sin will ever be held against us again. We cannot find words enough to express our thankfulness, Lord, that you paid the debt in full. So, Lord, help us to understand it fully and to respond in the way that, the only way that honors you and glorifies you, by living as your children, as peacemakers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.